Luke chapter 12. At this time, many of Christ's choice teachings, we must realize, were given in response to some sort of interruption. Think of the different times when he was speaking, he was interrupted, or there was harsh thing, there was questions that were asked him. In this case, Jesus would just finish declaring woes on the Pharisees and the lawyers. So there's some tough things. Much questioning was stirring and opposition was arising from Christ's answers. A crowd began to grow and grow as they were listening to him. He then began to exhort his disciples among the multitudes. He warned them to beware of wickedness and worry. In fact, the hypocritical Pharisees' wickedness was nothing to worry over because God's in control and the Holy Spirit, which will teach you and comfort you and strengthen you. So Jesus had been emphasizing the folly of worry, just as we mentioned this morning. He had just finished saying, "Are not the five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet one of them is a forgotten in God's sight. Have no fear. You are more valuable than a number of sparrows." You know, after saying that, one would think that in view of such these words, encouragement, reaction, everyone would be able to say, "How rich we are." Yet it was at this time, in the middle of his exhortation, that a man that was not concentrating on the Savior's words interrupted Christ for concern over his selfish ways and desires. Thus, it caused the Lord to give a parable about life. So we're going to look this evening at this parable, and we're going to see its context and the main truth that Christ is trying to teach and teach us today. There are several aspects of importance that Christ warns man about in order to get a life in 2026. To get a life and be rich or wise towards God and not towards the world, or to be a fool. So we need to apply the teaching of this parable in order for us to be rich towards God. This is the real life that God intends for us to live, a life that is rich towards God. So in verses 13 through 21, we come to the parable of the rich fool, after all the things that we had just mentioned. And we're going to look this evening at verses 13 through 21, and we're going to look at life's ideal in verses 13 and 14, and then life's illumination, verse 15. And verses 16 through 21, we'll then look at life's illustration. Look with me as we begin chapter 12 of Luke, the parable of the rich fool and all the things that came about. And then look with me at life's ideal, verses 13 and 14. And under this life's ideal, you see in verse 13, man's concern. And then in verse 14, you see Christ's comment. Look what it says. Verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him," in other words, one that was in the crowd, Christ was speaking, and he had a reputation of being a master, a teacher, authority. And he says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." So we see in verse 13 the man's concern. In verse 13, what do you see the man's concern is? His concern is about self and about shekels. It's about self and shekels. He did not care what Christ was saying. He was only interested in himself and what he believed was his. And he was in the inheritance, and we don't have time to go in. We won't take time to go in the laws of the inheritance. But he thought he wasn't getting what he deserved. Or maybe he did have, and he just wanted more. But it was all about him and what monies he could have now. And so while he was listening, he really wasn't listening. Have you ever been that way? Have you ever sat there and you've been sort of listening, but you're really not? You're thinking about, this or that. That's what this man was doing. But only he was just thinking about himself. And so he believed this was his. And so he asked the master, acknowledged him as one with authority, that he would divide an inheritance. In other words, he's really saying to him, "I've been wronged. I want you, he's literally saying, I want you to arbitrate my either two-thirds or one-third of my inheritance. And then you see what his concern was, not, but it was about his shekels. And it really is an example of a materialistic-minded man leaving God out. We see that his fretting showed his attitude. His fuming showed his character. Speak to my brother that he might divide the inheritance with me. His fretting showed his attitude. What kind of attitude do you have towards things? His fuming showed his character. One man put it this way. We want Christ to solve our problems, but we do not want him to change our hearts. We want this problem solved, but we want this problem solved and keep me the way I am instead of change me, God. I have this, I want this, but I just want it. Don't mess with me, just give me this. That's what he's seeing out of this man. And so, to put it another way, it's we want Christ to serve us, not to save us. And so you see, Christ's comment in verse 14. And he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? You see that he really didn't answer him, did he? Scripture tells us, answer a fool according to his folly. In another place, it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. And we realize this man was foolish in his thinking. But here it says in verse 14, and he said unto him, man, who made me your arbitrator? Who made me your judge? And in this tone, as you look at the language, this was Christ being very, well, I don't know if we would use the word harsh. Maybe some use the word harsh. But he was being very stern. He wasn't just saying, fluffing it off. He was going and saying, man, because he interrupted it. And everyone was there. The big crowd was there. And he went and said, he didn't say, sir. He went and said, man, who made me your arbitrator? But notice what he, in that comment. In other words, Jesus definitely refused to comply with his request. And so we realize that it goes on. He then causes us to look a little bit about life's illumination. Here's life's ideal in the possessions of what man. He then goes to verse 15, and you see life's illumination. You see man's way, and you see Christ's warning here. Look what it says. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Or you could read it this way, for a man's life is not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. So what we see here is man's way. Before we get into that warning that he gives there, let's just look at man's way. What do you see in verse 15 as being man's way? Well, it'd be what he's saying to beware of. It's what he's warning them about. And he warns them about two things. What are those two things he warns them about? Covetousness, greed, and possessions. So as we look at that, we've got to realize that, first of all, what is covetousness? Covetousness is a greedy desire for more. It's a defrauding or an overreach. It'd be an unbridled longing to possess more things that are forbidden that shouldn't be desired. It's an unquenchable thirst for getting more and more of something we think we need in order to really be satisfied. It's the thirst for having more. In other words, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, am I perhaps a greedy individual? Do I experience joy in giving, in helping along, and with good causes? Or am I perhaps a selfish person, one man said? Do I have an inordinate yearning for material possessions, for honor, prestige, for power and position? In other words, am I greedy? The Bible says in Psalm 10:3, for the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. What is the wicked boast of his heart's desire? What is a man apart from Christ's heart's desire is? The Bible says, it says, for the wicked boasts of the heart's desire and blesses the covetousness. So not only does a wicked person, he boasts of a heart's desire, what that is that, he blesses covetousness, and then the Lord says, of who the Lord abhorreth. Those that say, eat, drink, and be merry. Give me the most. I want to live for money. All those that say that, the Lord says he abhors that. Remember, money's not the issue. What's the issue? The love of all money, says Paul, tells us in Timothy. And so it's very important that we look at this and realize the truth about this word, this covetousness. Am I covetous at all? Is that desire overwhelming me? That desire, because the dream is one of possessions, one who evaluates life on material things. You know what you've heard of the saying? The one with the biggest toys is the winner in life. And what does Christ say? The one with the dirtiest towel is the winner in life. And so we must realize that this dream, these possessions, one who values life and material things. In other words, the value of life lies in a number of things that a man possesses. He's important because of how much he has. Again, is wealth wrong? Who's the one that gives wealth? God. I would say there's some godly men in the Bible that had quite a bit of money in their day and age. In fact, Solomon, who wrote many Proverbs and the Song of Solomon and was living for the Lord and then wasn't living for the Lord, and then I think at the end of his life might have turned back and lived for the Lord. Solomon, do you know, I figured it out at the price of gold. This was years ago. At the price of gold at that time, I can't remember exactly, but I think it was something like he made a minimum of something like $25 million a year. I think I could live on that. I believe I could even pay my taxes with it. Now, that was Solomon. And so we've got to realize, what is Christ trying to get across here? Here's a man that was greedy and was only concerned about himself. And in his mind, possessions and covetousness meant everything. And so with that in mind, he gives him the warning. Behold, he says simply, take heed, which means behold. Watch out, guard yourselves to see with the eyes. In other words, you see with the eyes, you're beholding. And he says, guard yourself. And then he says, beware of man's way. The Lord directed this warning to all who are listening, not merely just the man who is there interrupting his message. And it was an imperative, you beware. It means to observe, to recognize, to perceive. Jesus challenges hearers to recognize and be on guard. Take care, look out for, avoid. Any one of us can be that same way. That covetousness refers, of course, to an inordinate desire for riches. Greed is damning as false religion, since the Bible says it's a form of idolatry. In Ephesians 5:5 and Colossians 3:5. So to focus one's life on acquisition and material possessions is to worship and serve the creature rather than the what? The creator. Psalm 1, Romans 1, 25. Not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions. The word abundance there translates, mean to exceed, to surpass, to have more than enough, be overflow. But an abundance of material possessions does not provide real life. The word translated life there is not the word bios, which means the existence or biological life, but the word is used zoe, which means purposeful eternal life. So fulfilling, satisfied life that enjoys eternal peace, joy, blessings from salvation. It's not attainable from a material word, from possessions and covetousness. You can't contain that. You can't maintain that. You can't go to heaven on that. And so the Christ used this incident. But notice that the rich are those who trust in riches, use them for selfish ends, are thus ungrateful to God. The rich person then is not determined by the amount of possessions, but rather by his or her attitude towards those possessions. It's an attitude. Christ used this incident then to help those around to understand one's life importance and principles. And so in other words, he says, keep yourself away from this attitude. We are all susceptible to that attitude. It might not be great gain, but it might be something that is taken your mind off of, and you are being possessed with that, an abundance of that. I've got to work. I've got to have this job. I got to have this job. Now I'm going to add another job because I want to have this money. I want to have this. 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 And we realize that everything that we do have is God's and belongs to God, and he's the one that has given it to us. And those that have wealth, they have the ones that are obeying God would be the ones that realize this all comes from God. And so the Bible says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Psalm 119, verse 36. And in Hebrews 13, 5 says, let your manner of life be without, or behavior, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So there we have that life's illumination. Let it not be said of us. But what caused all of that is, he says, behold, man, as we see, he goes on and we see his, in verse 15, he says, consists in abundance of the things which he possesses. And then he says in verse 16, he changes and he says, now this is what he spoke in a parable. This caused him to think of something, to speak in a story, which they all would be familiar with this kind of teaching. And they would give him, he gave him a story that would have to do with this principle, not about give me my inheritance, but what he saw was the heart of that man. Christ always taught or preached to what? To the heart. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we now see that to illustrate to his hearers the folly of seeking fulfillment in riches, the Lord told them a parable. It was just a simple story that all to present the occasion that they would all understand. So like the man who had interrupted his discourse, the imaginary man in the Lord's story was consumed with the pursuit of richness. The land of a rich man was very productive. Now, look what it says there. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Notice one thing here that you have to realize. There is nothing wrong at this point that we know of. Now, he's telling the parable to teach us something. But you've got to realize that there's no implication when he says a land of this rich man. He was very productive. There's no implication of any wrongdoing. He didn't get it by defrauding. He didn't get it by deceiving. He got it the right way. There's no indication of wrongdoing. He might have been a very good, nice man that would have a magnetic personality that you would draw to. He didn't do anything wrong, but his real colors show through the teaching of this parable. Nothing came to his success by dishonesty. He just had a bumper crop. And so we see in this passage of Scripture, really, his selfish indulgence. And he really, the Lord gives insight into the heart of a materialistic person. Look what he says in verses 16 through 21. I see here man's foolish thinking and also God's foundational truths. We're going to look here at man's foolish thinking. In other words, instead of considering giving some of his wealth to God or the poor, this man's only thought was how he could best use his resources for his own benefit. In other words, he mistook his bank account for his Bible. He forsook his bank account for his Bible. And so we see his foolish thinking. Look at his manner or his attitude, his production, his prosperity in verse 16. And he spake in parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. We see his attitude, his manner. Then we see his meditation in verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And then we see his manifestation in verses 18 and 19. We must realize that fools reject knowledge and precepts of God as a basis of life. They leave God out. In fact, we see in verses 18 through 19 this manifestation of his real person, because in verses 18 and 19, you will see six I wills and five my's. So in his teaching, what do you think he's showing us about this man? He was full of himself, and he got it all as far as his finances and his riches, all not dishonestly. But look what he says, verses 17 and 18. And he thought within himself, saying, in other words, he considered, he realized what he had, and he asked himself a question, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, now here, first of all, you might say, well, yeah, he's just being wise steward. Well, here you see what he's all about. Verse 19, and I will say to my soul, he's saying to my being, soul, Mark, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Well, Mark doesn't have that, but you put the name in there. Thou hast made up goods laid for many years. Now look at his at take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Folks, one of the things that I have to say personally, I hate. Do I hate? That'd be too strong. I strongly dislike the word retire. Because of what it manifests to people. I've seen believers that they retire. They go and don't do a thing for Christ. They sit back, take it easy. I've worked all my life. I deserve this. That's just one reason why I try to say I'm retreading. In fact, another word came to me. Steve Pettit just texted me, and he said to me, Lord bless you now as you take the new phase of seeking wisdom. I thought that was good. A new phase of seeking wisdom. And folks, we were just talking the other day, it's going to be tough leaving everybody that you love and know. And then go to a place, isn't it amazing how God gives you so much, you can love so many and so many people? But we're going to a place that we have to get to know many other people now. And we want to throw our lives in their lives, hoping they'll throw their lives in our lives so that we can learn and get involved in a ministry right away. I trust that we are there, and the pastor is able to see I know him, he's a friend of mine and stuff, but that we'll be able to serve as we are there a little bit, and we'll be able to serve wherever he wants us to. We're going to jump right in. Don't know how long that will be, but that will be up to the leadership. But I'll tell you, probably the next Sunday, the first Sunday will be there. Next Sunday we'll say, okay, how can we become a member? We believe that there's nothing between secular and sacred. You know, I'm no longer being paid serving that way, but you know something, we're going to be with the same ministry, same hearts, we're going to do the same thing in the church we're at, so that church better watch out. Because they're going to have people that want to get to know them for the cause of Christ. I'm looking forward to whatever part-time job that might have or whatever, that we might be able to, I might build some relationships and get in a Bible study with someone and try to mentor them and see them saved and be able to come back and tell you of all the blessings. Brenda's trying to, wants to get, possibly get different things on at the house there. Have them over or whatever we can do. But I thought of that when I thought of this man here, and I thought, well, this is what the world thinks retirement is. Sit back, take ease, I got the monies, I don't have to work. Well, that's not the case with us, but I'm saying, I think you understand what I'm talking about. And Christ is saying to this man, as we know the rest of the scripture, fools reject knowledge and precepts of God as the basis of their life. They leave God out. Notice he says, I'll bring down, I'll build up, I will boast. And what I see here then, for our last moments together, going back to these verses in 17 through 21 probably, I'm going to mention, I believe there's four mistakes that this man made, with the fifth one being the result of those mistakes. Let me say that again. We're going to go through 17 to 19 here, and I'm going to give you four principles, four mistakes, I think his mistakes that he made, that we can make ourselves. And it's five. And the fifth one is the result of making those four mistakes. So if you do have a pen and pencil, it might be good for you to have it to keep yourself, or a phone that you can write it on, dictate it on. Because these are mistakes that we do not want to make. And they're very simple ones. Look, first of all, his first mistake, I believe, as you might review in verses 17 through 19, this man left God out of his thoughts. This man left God out of his thoughts. Notice he did not thank God for his prosperity in verse number 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. We don't see anything here, and we see the view of the type of man that he is. He left God out of his thoughts. How did he leave God out of his thoughts? He didn't thank God for his prosperity. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, and the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. He did not thank God for his prosperity. Are you thanking God for your prosperity? If you're not, you're leaving God on your thoughts. You might not have big prosperity, but let's say in your bank account, let's just use the money since we're talking finances here. Let's say in the bank account, you know, you have it in your savings in the bank, which is the huge, 1% or 0.5? I don't know what it is today in your savings. But you do get something, don't you? Are you thanking God for that little bit? How about your prosperity and different things at work? You're seeing production, seeing things go out. Are you thanking God for your prosperity? Because all comes from God. Are you asking God for wisdom for that prosperity? Don't leave God out of your thoughts. Not only he did not thank God for his prosperity, but he did not bother including God in his plans. Here was his plans. He gave them. And he left God completely out of them. How about you and your plans? How about your job? Are you willing to put it in God's hand, or do you have exactly what is going to happen? Are you leaving God out of your plans? You know something? Maybe that desire is exactly what God would have you do, but you don't realize that it is God. Are you leaving God out of your plans? How about, if you're not married, your mate? Young people, college, jobs. Listen to what James chapter 4 and verse 13 says. James chapter 4 and verse 13 through 16, it says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, do this or that. Is it the Lord's will for this? I referred to something that the Lord opened in our hearts to make a decision on. And you know something, right away when we realize, well, is this what you would have us do, to include him in our thoughts and in our plans, I know Brenda did, and I right away went to prayer. God, I need wisdom. I know you're not going to write this on the wall, and Scripture's not going to say what I'm supposed to do. It's not going to write of the situation and say, but yet Scripture's going to tell me through principles and different things. And as I started thinking on Scripture and started thinking about him taking care and different things, how he cares for us, and using wisdom and asking for wisdom, those things came across of where the peace of God passes all understanding and showed me what that is. Maybe it's been yes, maybe it's a no. But what you need to do is practice in your life if the Lord wills. Don't leave him out of your plans. Does he want you to change jobs? Don't just keep changing jobs. Oh, this is a better finance or this or that or this or this. Don't do that. As a believer, that's arrogant. As a believer, you're Christ. Talk to the Lord about it. Let him show you, give you peace that will pass understanding. Well, I'm running. I've got a bump in the road, so I'm going to change jobs. Isn't that what we see in our marriages today? We have a bump in the road in our marriages. I know none of you have never had a bump in your road in marriage. You've never had it. You've just been perfectly unified your whole life. Never got upset with your spouse. Never. You know something? The world's philosophy is there's a bump, so I get out of it. That's not love. Aren't you glad God doesn't leave you when you bump him out? And you leave him out of your plans? In other words, your thoughts, your prosperity. Third of all, what he did is he fell into the pitfall of pride, for he missed the requirements of the law. What's it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. By the way, would have this man known this? Yes, he would have, being a Jewish man that would know the law. And then it says what? Love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and the same is like unto love your neighbors as yourself. And all he could think of was himself. And what we end up doing, we end up leaving God of our thoughts in the way of not thanking God for our prosperity, not including him in our plans, and falling into the pitfall of pride where we miss what God really has for us. The first mistake he made was he left God out of his thoughts. The second one is he thought he could satisfy his soul with things. Isn't that us? Well, you know, I could satisfy. I know I'd be a better golfer if I got this club or these clubs. One time I got a call when I was at the camp younger, and got a call, and they says, would you like to, there's a place selling golf clubs and everything like that, would you like to never have that shank? We have clubs that you'll have never have that shank or that draw or that, you'll never. And I said to the man, you know what I have found out it's the clubber, not the clubby. It's how I swing the club, not the club that I'm holding. Now, there are nicer clubs that have bigger suites, but now I won't get into all that. But I'm saying, we can think that our soul will be satisfied with more things. What did he say? We got to realize that we're responsible to God for everything that we possess. Do you realize, again, everything we have is God's, from the little to the great. Material things are designed for this life, not for the life to come. Yet material things may be used to acquire eternal riches, of which this man had many opportunities. He thought he could satisfy his soul with things. The bigger, better car is not going to satisfy your soul. The bigger, better car is going to give you a bigger monthly check payment and higher insurance. If you have it, and God leads you that way, you know what I say? Praise the Lord for that. Now you can use that all for his glory. Not only he thought he could satisfy his soul with things, but thirdly, he made all his provisions for living, not for dying. Look what's verse 19. I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Notice he says, I've got all these laid up for many years. He made all his provisions for living, not for dying. So how can you prepare for dying? Let me just mention a few. Learn to trust God in everything that you do. Learn to stand for God. Because the majority around us is doing something different. I gotta, wait a second. Learn to work for God. Learn to grow for God. Learn to glorify God. Notice what it says here in verse 19. Laid up for many years, let thine, take mine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Here's the contrast. Here's the foundational truth. But before we see that, it says he thought he had plenty of time to live. He thought he had plenty of time to live. Look what the Lord says to him in this parable. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. You know in the story what he's saying? You just died, buddy. You didn't have much time to sit and take your ease, did you? You said it's going to last for a long time. You just died. Now where's all that stuff going? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what the next day brings forth. And all of the result of these, of being, of this man leaving God out of his thoughts, of he thought he could satisfy his soul with things, and he made all his provisions for living and not for dying. He thought he had plenty of time to live. Look what the result is. He died not rich towards God. Look what it says in verse 20. And you see the foundational truths. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou provided? And then he goes and takes the climax, and now he comes back out of that story and he applies it. He now says, okay, he sort of did what Stephen's going to do in the future and might have got from the illustration of Christ. Remember in chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen gave a great Hebrew history message to the early church and to all those around him. And if I were to give an example of, he was preaching that service and telling all of them, and I'm sure they were awed. Wow, listen to him. And at the end, when he taught about their stubbornness and different things, at the end, then Stephen said, and by the way, that's you. They really enjoyed that, didn't they? They picked up a bunch of stones and threw it at him and killed him. And he's saying right here, now he goes to the parable, the story, the teaching about life, of how to really, what's not to get a life, how to get a life, be rich towards God. And he goes and gives the application. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and you're not rich towards God. This is the life of an unbeliever. This is a life of human nature. So how do we get a life, a real life? We must die being what towards God? Rich towards God. Notice it says here, he died not rich towards God. He used the illustrations, and he used this, and Christ said, he died not rich toward God, with an inference of, okay, now I, as a believer then, or even as an unbeliever, how can I die rich towards God? Well, first of all, I need to get saved. And then I'm really rich. But there are passages of Scripture that give us some practical truths about how to be rich towards God. This man died not rich towards God. And in Colossians 2, verses 2 through 3, it tells us, first of all, to study about God. You want to be rich towards God? Study God. Listen to what God's word says. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What is it simply telling us? You want to die rich towards God? Study God. To the assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement and the mystery of God, of the Father, of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. Study God. That's where you'll be rich towards God. Unto all riches of full assurance. Number two. You want to be rich? Do you want to be rich towards God? You want to die rich towards God? Number two, Hebrews 11, 25 through 26, stand for Christ. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming before the mind, the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For Moses had respect. The word respect means look away from all else to one object. He looked away from all else. He brought before his mind the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. The greatest riches are that of Christ, and he took a stand and says, I'll take that, for he had respect and the recompense of the reward. You want to die rich towards God? Study God. Stand for Christ. And thirdly, serve him. Romans 9, 23 and 24. And that he might make known the riches of his glory. All right, he's making known the riches of his glory. And it says, on the vessels of mercy. Can you see yourself in there anywhere? That he might know the riches of his glory. That's the riches of his glory, of his exhibited excellence, his unique excellence, which he had afore prepared unto glory. It means he's already planned. This is what it's really all about. A person that's saved, this is what he's going to be doing. He's going to be known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. He's the one that gives us scripture, love the Lord with all your heart, and the second is like unto it, serve others. And he goes on and says, even us, whom he hath called. Paul's saying, even us, who's called, not of Jews only, but also of Gentiles. He's called us to serve the vessels of mercy. Do you want to be rich towards God? Study God. There's so many other things as you are obedient to him. But I've just given you a few here that have actually talking about the riches. And that's you study God. The riches of this full assurance. You stand for Christ. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Stand for Christ. The pressures are mounting. And they're mounting day after day from the news to your neighbors. And serve Christ, knowing that the riches of his glory is upon the vessels of his mercy. You see, a fool is one with this philosophy that he just said, you fool, you're going to die, and what are you going to do with it then? He's saying you're a fool if you're not rich towards God. You see, we better focus on the kingdom and allow oneself to be wronged than to allow greed to control one's life. One cannot serve God in money. Luke's remedy is such circumstance was simple. Give to those in need. One can avoid becoming a slave to possession by recognizing their temporary quality. The rich fool did not realize he owned nothing. All he had, even his life, was on loan and could be called in at any time. Friend, order your life in accordance with the one thing that's eternal, God. Let not greed for that which is temporary keep you from eternal treasure. So I might ask you, are you rich towards God or a fool? To what degree do you have this foolish thinking and making these mistakes? You see, our sense of want shapes our conception of Christ. Our sense of want shapes our conception of Christ. Not what we possess, but what we are is important. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about this passage. The eyes see what the heart loves. If we love God and put His will first in our lives, then whatever material blessings we receive will only draw us closer to Him. Those beautiful those blessings God's given you in many times. Wealth will be our servant and not our master. And we will invest in things eternal. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, Matthew 6, 19 through 20, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Opportunity knocks. Will you be foolish or rich? It's your choice. Get the real life. Jim Elliot said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Get a life in 2026 and be rich towards God. Our dear Heavenly Father,